word that you're here to worship the Lord with us, and it is my great privilege to be able to bring you the word of God this morning. But before that, I just want to acknowledge a couple people. He was referenced earlier. My son Ethan has graduated from high school. Praise God. So any other graduates from high school out this morning? If so, hey, Drew Farrow too. Drew Farrow, congratulations. Still, so great accomplishment, young man. And so we're closer, Coach Farrow, to trimming down that monthly budget, sir. So so proud of you all. Great job. And then want to acknowledge our great, now officially, Dr. Dew in the house. The second, Dr. Dew 2. Rebecca Dew was the first one. Now Rebecca Dew Westmark. But he successfully defended his dissertation on Tuesday, conveniently skipped staff meeting to do that. And so so we're so proud of you, sir. We honor you. Thank you for always holding up the standard of what a man of God looks like, lives like, and just challenging us all to do what the Word says, to show yourself approved in the Word of God. And so we admire you, we love you, we appreciate you, we're encouraged by you, and we're challenged by you, and I believe that's what every man should represent. So thank you so much for who you are, and we're just so proud of you. Dr. Dew, too, in the house. All right, I got to study more. With that, also, for all the men who are disobedient, there is forgiveness and grace in God, and did not attend our men's conference. You missed a wonderful time, an incredible time. And I want you right now to eliminate every excuse, as Coach Farrow talked about, eliminating every excuse in your life. How many know life is easy to fill it up with excuses, right? And I want you to start preparing now for next year's conference, okay? So get it in your mind right now that I'm going to go, because it's always a great experience. It's a life-changing experience. And the way we had over 600 men, I think, gather this weekend. The way they host the conference at their facility there in Jacksonville, I mean, it's, I'd say, arguably the greatest men's conference on the planet, with just the word, the fellowship, the activities. And so one of the things that's really important to us here at Every Nation Tallahassee as a staff is to keep our priorities in order. And with that, on Tuesday, we had to make a little bit of a strategic staff change, because we know that nothing is more important than representing well and contending. That was the theme of the conference, contending for the cornhole championship, okay? I mean, again, we've got our priorities in order, all right? Nothing is more important than winning the cornhole championship. So I have a picture of our staff meeting on Tuesday. Dr. Dew's absent. He's, you know, wasting his time defending his dissertation. So we got serious and focused about the Lord's will for our lives. So there's our Tuesday staff meeting, practicing for the cornhole tournament. Now, North Florida Christian was playing in the regional semifinal on Saturday, so I had to come back. I had to leave at noon and miss the cornhole tournament. Originally, I had us registered. Pastor Ben and I were teammates, but I had to leave early. And praise God, North Florida was down 6-0 in the sixth inning and ended up winning 8-6 over University Christian. So they play in the regional semifinal in Jacksonville on Tuesday. So it's been a great weekend so far. So Garrett Grunder, where's our good-looking, handsome Garrett Grunder? One of the few people that have a better hairdo than I do. Garrett Grunder had to fill in for me, and the rest is history. Yeah. They won the championship. Yeah. They won the cornhole championship. And so we've got a picture, I think a video, of the last throw right here. And then Garrett Grunder steps up. All he's got to do is get it on the board. Victory. 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 So here, the next video, I think, is them receiving
Tallahassee. Come on up here, guys.
Look at that. I mean, look at that auditorium full of men. That's a rarity, right? I promise you, it's not a women's conference.
You got $100 each. And more importantly, you get to take this trophy back, but you got to bring it back with you next time, all right? Next year, all right? Bring it back.
It's going to stay. It's the beginning of a run. There we go. And so there's the crowning of the champions and bringing the trophy home. Little man crush there, right? But so awesome, so much fun. So I want to encourage you to go next time. It is tremendous. And we were texting the staff as they were celebrating on a group text. And I actually participated, one of the few group texts I participate in. And Pastor Ken made a great observation. It seems like they did better after we left. We had to leave early. So could it be a sign? It's what we want, the next generation taking over, leadership, raising up the banner of championship and victory. So great job, guys. Way to represent. And so next year, I'm going to have you guys do a throw off in the staff meeting, and whoever throws the best is on my team. So I know. Should I break y'all up for next year or not? So y'all got to defend, so I can't. So Jared Clevenger, Adam, y'all be practicing. I need a good teammate going back next year. All right, with that, it's good to have fun, isn't it? Good to fellowship, good to be in family. And we've been in a series called Love Is. We've been focusing on what love is. I kicked it off with Love is Jesus, and we took different topics. Pastor Ken, Pastor Ben did just a phenomenal job in their messages. And then Cindy just did so great last Sunday. So proud of her on Love is Fearless. And as I was praying for this week, I really felt like God put it on my heart to talk about how love is thankful. You see so often in Psalms how love and thankfulness are inextricably linked together as the psalmist begins to talk about who God is. And so want to talk about that, and then next week I'm going to conclude it with the thought of how love is really loving other people, you know, how we're to love people, how we're to love the lost, and so hope you'll come back for that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word and your truth, and just, Lord, without you, we wouldn't even know what love is, God. So we thank you for all that you've done for us, and all that you're doing in us today. And Lord, the good hope and future that you have promised for us, Lord. And we know it's not without adversity, it's not without trials, it's not without suffering, but none of that changes who you are. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your love would penetrate our hearts, it would compel us to serve you well. And Lord, I pray that we would have your perspective as we live life to love you and to serve you and demonstrate your love to the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 1 says this. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord for what? He is good, and his love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Notice it doesn't say that the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks. Thankfulness gives us a perspective. I'm going to talk about that a lot in this message this morning, a perspective, a true perspective of who God is and how we're to live life in the context of all that we face here on planet Earth. You give thanks to the Lord, and when you do, the moment it comes out of your heart in sincerity and through your mouth, all of a sudden you're awakened to the reality that no matter what I'm going through, God is good. And his love endures forever. Circumstances do not change who God is. God is good. His love endures forever. I think that we've been challenged as much as I've been living here on planet Earth over the last couple of years, going through a global pandemic and other things like that, and all of the just negative media and the division and strife and vitriol that's in our world that really, you know, I wouldn't say at an unprecedented level, but we have access to it now in our minds because of technology. So it's constantly invading us. And so with that, the constant negativity, the constant fear that Cindy talked about last Sunday, it's quite challenging. And I believe the devil, the enemy's plans to get us to think that God isn't good, right. See, it's been his plan from day one to question God's goodness. As soon as Adam and Eve were created here on planet Earth, as you read the story in Genesis, it all was good, and then something happens. The enemy shows up, and he does something. He asks the first question in the Bible, and the question was this: did God really say? Did God really say to not eat from that tree? See, God wants to keep you from something. In other words, God's really not good. He's holding out on you. And the moment they questioned God's goodness, it led them into sin. The moment we question God's goodness, we get in disobedience. We get where we're not supposed to be in our walk with Him. It leads to idolatry and so many other things when we're not thankful. So we're to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His love endures forever. How many people know that life rarely works out the way that you want it to?
That's right.
The way that you planned. Have you discovered that yet? It's called gray hairs. Right? I had nice brown hair without coloring in it before I really took responsibility in life. When I took responsibility as I was trying to mature in life, I realized that, man, this is tough. Things don't work out the way that I want them to, or the way that I plan them to, more times than not. And that can be important to understand, because it's very easy to get bitter, negative, or cynical.
Right.
Scripture says that when a hope is deferred, right, the heart becomes sick. And it's so crucial in life that we put our hope in the Lord and what He's doing, and understand who He is, not our hope in us or our circumstances in life, or our politicians, or any other person. Ultimately, our hope is in Christ, and Christ alone.
Yep.
It's in Jesus. And when you come to Him in truth, which means a real repentance, that you recognize that you've sinned against God, and the devastating consequences of that are, first and foremost, that you hurt God, and that you hurt people. Sin always has a relational ripple effect. The biggest deception is that I can do what I want, and as long as I'm doing what I want, I'm not hurting somebody else. Sin always has a relational repercussion that is negative in life.
Excellent.
It always does.
Excellent.
And when we think about who God is and His goodness and live life, it's so easy to become bitter, because difficult things happen to us. You know, if you come to Him, as I said, in repentance and truth, and really turn your heart to Him and really give your life to Him, and then go start loving Him and serving Him, guess what the true process of real Christianity is? Not American Christianity, but the true process of real Christianity is called, now the cross of Christ will begin to manifest in your life. Jesus said this: to follow Me, it's not follow Me and I give you what it is that you want in life. I give you your plans and your desires and your dreams and everything you put your mind on. Now I exist from dying on the cross to do whatever it is that you want Me to do. That is not the message. Jesus said, if you want to follow Me from here on out after repenting of your sins, here's the cost: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Do what I'm doing, not what you want to do. That's the beginning place. That's not the place that, like, you build up to one day. If I ever become a mature Christian, that's where it starts.
Excellent.
And if that's not where it starts, it really never happens. It's a counterfeit walk, or a fake walk with Jesus. It's called religion, right? That's not transformative or doesn't have any power. It's what Paul talked about to Timothy, that we have a form of religion but deny its power. Because there's not a true understanding of how Jesus works through us through tough times and suffering and denial for His power and for His glory to manifest. We think we're blessed because good things happen to us. Oh, it got quiet. We're just as blessed when we're going through our worst moment in life.
That's right. That's right.
Because circumstances don't change who God is. And see, it's important because let me promise you this. Monday's got problems and trials and mean people and all that waiting for you tomorrow.
Right.
And without Thanksgiving and that perspective, you're not going to embrace it Christ-like. And it's important to know that. As soon as you come to Jesus, if you're real in your heart, Lord, thy will, not my will be done. Lord, I give you my life. Guess what? Then he's working in you to get all of you out of you. And that's why few really make it. Many are called, few are chosen, right? Because few are willing to embrace that process of denying self and letting Jesus become the real Lord and Master and the one who's glorified through their lives. They could never figure it out when he was on planet Earth. The king ruled in palaces and subjugated people to do what he wanted them to do. And Jesus showed up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and said, I lay down my life for other people. I die for those that don't deserve it. Real king throughout history lived to kill those to do what it is he wanted to do. Jesus said, I die for those who don't even deserve it. That's who Jesus is. And so when he comes into your life, he's working you out of you. See, the biggest problem we have on planet Earth isn't other people. It's not your flat tire. It's not your lost sock. It's not whatever else is driving you crazy. Let me tell you what your biggest problem is. It's you. I mean, for me, sanctification became more real in my life when I realized I'm the problem. It's me. The one common person in all these scenarios is me. God's trying to change me and do things in me. Thank God I had a sports background because at least I had enough of that culture to know that you're going to get evaluated and then put in a situation where it's change or die, or, you know. So at least that was somewhat in there, but the process now of walking that out is so difficult. So when I came to Jesus, it was a quick lesson that this isn't about you. It's about him. See, I met Jesus my junior year at Florida State University. I wasn't really looking for him. He was looking for me, though.
Yep. Yep.
You know how people say, I found Jesus? It's kind of funny, huh? We don't find Jesus. He's not lost.
Right.
Remember Forrest Gump asked Lieutenant Dan, have you found Jesus? We don't find Jesus. He finds us. And the great thing about him and the Holy Spirit is he can find you no matter how lost you are, where you're at. He's after you. And I was living my plan and my dream, and it was going really well. And I was a junior at Florida State, and I was just about at the peak of why I thought I existed on planet Earth. And I'd worked hard to get there. I'd worked so hard to get there and went through so many just difficulties and things to finally get there and make it. And I left my apartment on a Thursday night with a little bit of religion in me, with a beer mug, to go to the Palace Saloon to an FCA meeting. I was going to the nickel beer night after the FCA meeting. Right? American religion, right? Want to get my blessing. So, right, went my, you know, hey, I want to, you know, throw God a crumb. I want God to bless me, so I'll pop in. I'll do God a favor. I'll show up to an FCA meeting.
Right, yeah.
I'll bless him with my presence. And there was a lot of good-looking girls there. So that was the motive of my heart, right? That's where I was at. And during that meeting, Jesus showed up. He showed up. And Next thing I knew, I was up front on my knees, crying like a baby with snot coming out of my nose, repenting of my sins and receiving him as my Lord and Savior. And the story of that night is I went in with the beer mug, I left with a Bible. But still, in my immaturity of faith, I thought, man, okay, here's how I began to process it. Jesus needs me. And I've worked all my life to finally get a starting position on the basketball team, and now he's going to be glorified through my great play. He needs me to play well for him to get more attention and acknowledgement and glory and recognition. So that's how I was processing it. God saved me to now even dominate more on the basketball court. It was a Thursday night. The next Saturday, I started my first game at Florida State, and it just was affirming everything I was thinking. Here we go. Here we go. And then after that game, football season ended. Charlie Ward came out for the football team to play basketball. And all of a sudden, the guard position got a lot tighter. And I found my minutes not increasing, but decreasing. And then I went into my senior year, and I was like, okay, senior year, Charlie, we got Charlie, good, he's fast, he's quick, he likes to point, he doesn't like to shoot, I like to shoot, he likes to pass. So that's good, God, you're setting it all up for my senior year, for me to bring you glory. And I was the only senior on the team, so we had a few guards coming in. A freshman guy named Bob Sura from Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Nobody knew who he was. And I looked at him, I said, freshman guy, Bob Sura from Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. No problem. A junior college transfer coming. I'm like, this guy had to go to junior college first? Guy named Sam Cassell. He comes into the team, and Bob becomes ACC Freshman of the Year. Our all-time leading scorer, NBA first-round draft pick, and Sam Cassell becomes a first-round draft pick, plays 17 years in the NBA, wins two world championships with the Houston Rockets. And my senior year, I played a total. There's 40 minutes in a game. I played a total my senior year of 40 minutes. People ask me, how much you play your senior year? I just tell them now, 40 minutes. And they just assume, oh, 40 minutes a game, yeah, that makes sense. So I began going through that process, confused. God, I'm not playing. You're not getting glorified. What's going on, Lord? What's happening, Jesus? My three-pointers, you can't get glorified if I don't make shots. What's happening? So I go through that whole senior season. It was so long. So long. The only senior captain. If you watched warm-ups, you would think that's the main guy on the team. Captain, lead the team, do everything. I'd go out to half court. Christian Leitner, Bobby Hurley, all those. I'd do all the half court things as the team captain. And I'd go sit on the bench and watch the rest of the game. I'm like, God, what are you doing? So finally, my senior year, last night, we're playing North Carolina. Last game of the year at home, senior night. We had a tradition at Florida State. Seniors start on senior night. So I'm like, all right, well, this is my one shot. Well, coach all of a sudden changes the tradition. We're not starting Ron on senior night because they're playing North Carolina for second in the conference. And the whole team goes to him and says, uh-uh, Ron's starting on senior night. He's a senior. He's our captain. He's starting. Bob even stepped up and said, I'm sitting down. He's starting for me. That's the respect that I'd earned through in the process of dying to self, saying, God, what's my purpose on this team? And he said, make your teammates better. Serve them. I'm like, God, they're already better. They're NBA first rounders. He said, serve them. Talk to them about me. Serve them. Love them. Go give them your best every day, even though nothing of what you do in effort is going to work out well for you. Go give your best for them. Good, Rod. I did it. By the end of the year, we were so good, the guys went to coach and just said, we don't play defense anymore in practice. We just want to run our offense. Coach said, okay. So for an hour, five of us, and team began to diminish and drop because of this. We'd have to go play defense for an hour. We ran a motion offense. So it was an hour of just like suicides. You know, I'm chasing Sam. Boom, you know, for an hour. You know. Trying, you know, Lord, what's my purpose? Make him better. What about me, Lord, you know? For an hour. Last month, I'd go in the training room, get two ibuprofen just to take the edge off of my toes. They hurt so bad. Show you my two toenails on my right foot now, they don't grow right anymore from those 2 months of stopping and boom and boom and boom. Senior night, North Carolina at home. My favorite coach was Jim Valvano, Dick Vitale. Jim Valvano, Dick Vitale are announcing the game. I'm starting. We're practicing the night before. Running through scrimmages, North Carolina played a 1-3-1 half-court trap, which leaves the shooters open. So I'm in practice, and I'm like, on. I'm on. And so I'm like, okay, God, it's all been worth it. You're going to make a big national story of me coming in and just boom, so I could see it. I was confident. I had the vision. I had the plan. I said, okay, God, I see your plan now. I see it. You know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, right? You know, and all these scriptures, I'm like, okay, you've concealed me for the whole year, but this is my breakout moment, all right? And it's going to be even a greater story. 5 minutes to go in practice, I step on Sam's foot and break my ankle. It was late in the day. Nobody knew about it. So senior night, packed, North Carolina, right? I mean, you'd be in warm-ups for the North Carolina Duke games back then, and you'd hear the doors open, and it was like horse stampedes of people running to get their seats back then. That's how crazy it was. Electric environment, senior night. They're calling you out, big tradition, and I come out under the tunnel in crutches. Everybody's cheering, and it just went silent because nobody knew. And I watch my team beat North Carolina. I'm sitting on the bench in crutches in a cast. And that's how I ended my career at Florida State. And as I'm sitting there watching my team celebrate, and I can't get to them because I'm on crutches, and crying out, God, why am I here? He said, I'm setting you apart for my will to be done in your life. And no amount of effort that you give will ever matter, because it's not about your effort as I'm looking at my cast. It's about my will being done in your life. Will you embrace it or not was the next question. And I had to embrace that moment without bitterness in my heart. And I had to, in that moment, learn to give thanks for God, for he's good and his love endures forever. And I believe it was that moment that solidified the grace and mercy that's been on my life to make it to this point, to his glory, not mine, to his glory. Because when you stay in ministry for over 20, 30 plus years, it's God's glory, it's not yours, because that's not the norm, that's the exception in today's world. And only his grace can do that. And something was solidified in my heart in that moment that this walk with Jesus is not about me. It's not about him. God gets glory in a different way than we think we want to give it to him or how we should give it to him. God's much different than we are. And the truth is, if you really want to serve Jesus, you got to get rid of you to do it well, so that he can manifest through your life. And you'll never do that without thankfulness. You know, we live in a bitter, angry, mean, divided, fallen, sinful world. And we're reminded of that every night on the news stations, aren't we? Yeah. You know, Don Henley in his great song, Dirty Laundry, summed it up so well about how the constant just constant barrage of negativity feeds our souls and can cause us to lose perspective. And then all of a sudden, in our humanity, we almost begin to desire the things that are unpleasing to God. He said in his great song, Dirty Laundry, talking about how news delivers its message to a world and how we begin to crave dirty laundry. It says, I make my living on the evening news. Just give me something I can use. People love it when you lose. They love dirty laundry. And he talks about the lady coming on, the bleach blonde who can tell you about the plane crash with a gleam in her eye. She comes on at 5 and she can tell you about the plane crash with a smile and a gleam in her eye. It's interesting when people die. Give us dirty laundry. And see, we live in a world now that is filling our minds constantly with dirty laundry. And to keep God's perspective and to stay thankful is so important. Adam did a great job on delivering the tithe message this morning. And I appreciate just his straightforwardness on, you know, it's God, just tithe, come on. Appreciate that. But, you know, tithe is all about an expression of what we're thankful for in our heart. Deuteronomy 8 reminds us that God's our provider. And when we tithe, we remember that. See, we tend to forget who God is. Especially when we're not giving, we think, oh, it's about me. I'm my provider. I exist for me to get things for me. And I love tithing. Why? Because I need to tithe. Because in my humanity, I can drift and start to think, oh, life's about me. It's about Jesus. I mean, think about it. Like, God needs your money. He doesn't need your money. Right. He doesn't need it. He owns everything. If you haven't thought about it, remember, everything on planet Earth was here before you got here. Anything you use on planet Earth is God's. It was here before you were here. It's all His. He doesn't charge us for air, thank God. The sand, all the stuff we get to make anything, He doesn't charge us for that. What if on every piece of sand there was a price tag? Before you use that piece of sand, you got to pay for that. Freely we've been given. Freely we receive, Scripture says. Out of that we should have a heart to freely give. Tithing's not for God. Tithing's for us. I need it. Why? Because I'm greedy. Life's about me. And when I tithe, I break the spirit of greed off my life. Jesus said only one thing He compared to a spirit of God in our lives. He said it's mammon. It's money. It has a God-like power over our lives. And nothing reveals the heart more than it. Right. Nothing. Nothing reveals what you're passionate about more than your money. It's a direct reflection. And don't say you're thankful to God, then rob Him, man. That is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie, right? Money, this message isn't on tithing, it's on thankfulness. So really, when you give, guess what? You're not giving. You know what you're doing? You're offering a thanksgiving unto the Lord, an acknowledgement of who He is in your life. That's what you're doing. And hopefully, you're doing it with joy, because a thankful heart is a joyful heart. That's why God loves a joyful giver. Why? Why does Scripture say that? Because He knows a joyful giver is one who's thankful. And see, thankfulness releases the blessing of God in our life. Unthankfulness repels it. Mm-hmm. So God knows. And joy is an expression of that I'm thankful in life. It's powerful. So love is thankful, right? If we love God, we're thankful for who He is and what He does in our lives. I love what Colossians says. Well, let me read this. Do you know that thankfulness is healthy in our lives? that thankful people are more healthy than unthankful people?
True.
A recent study of 1,000 people, there was 65 to 85 points to the importance of positive, thankful attitude given to dealing with life. But after almost 10 years of follow-up, researchers found that people who described themselves as thankful had a 55% lower risk of death from causes and a 23% lower risk of heart-related death and diseases. Just being thankful. Optimists, thankful people tend to be physically active, drink less, smoke less. They cope with stress more effectively. Why? Because they get God's perspective. One's attitude towards life makes a crucial difference in dealing with life, right? And who has more reason to be optimistic, thankful, joyful than us as Christians, right, believers in Jesus?
Amen.
So true. You know, the book of Colossians is a great book. They're all great in the Bible. It's written to mainly Gentiles because in that city, Gentiles were getting saved. And in that, what would happen so much is as they were getting saved, the old Jewish laws and traditions, would they try to get them to say, you've got to do these laws and these traditions. Yes, it's okay that you got saved, but you still got to practice these laws and these traditions. Then other false teachings and things would creep in too. So Paul writes to them, reminding them that, no, when you have Christ, you have everything.
Right.
That's why the book starts off on the supremacy of Christ and who he is. And acknowledging that, and then how he made a way for the Gentiles to receive him by his work on the cross. And then how now living by old regulations isn't how you live. And then how now you're to live in Christ. And in that he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. With God, with Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then he goes on to say, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self and its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ in all, Christ is all and is in all. As a backdrop, here's the main scripture I want us to focus on. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, do what? Put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body and were called to peace. And what? And be thankful. Be thankful. Let love dwell in your hearts. Be thankful. Then he goes on to say, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Doing what? Giving thanks to God our Father. How do you get into idolatry? How do you get out of God's will? You stop giving thanks in the midst of living life. Stop giving thanks to him. See, when we stop giving thanks to him, something happens. The love of God begins to grow cold in our hearts. Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13 says that because of the increase of wickedness, right? I talked about that, how wickedness, enemy is constantly exposing us to wickedness because it does something to our minds and our hearts over time. It says that the love of most will grow cold. But those who stay but those who stand firm will be saved. That's why this series is so important, because God wants His love, a love for Him, a love for yourself, of who you really are, not who you think you should be, but who you really are. And then out of that, a love for people is manifesting in a fresh and real and sincere way in our hearts. It's important. It's so important. And everything is attacking our hearts and minds to try to get the love of God to grow cold in us. It's an insane world that we live in. You see the insanity. What's happened? The love of God has grown cold in people's hearts through a lack of thankfulness. Story in South Africa. 8-9 guys robbed this guy's house. The guy comes home. 8 of them run away. And he starts chasing them. And he gets one of them and he pushes him in his pool. And the guy can't swim. The guy's starting to drown in his pool, and he jumps in and saves him. Pulls the guy out, and he pulls the guys out. The guy gets back, and he starts to attack him, tries to rob him again. Like a dummy. Guess what he does? He throws him back in the pool. He said, I thought he had a cheek trying to stab me after I just saved his life. I mean, the lack of thankfulness and the insanity in our world today, you know. I mean, man, the guy should have just met his new best friend.
Right.
You know, but we live in a world that, man, nothing's ever enough for us anymore because it's all about us, right? That's the insanity of lust and not being thankful to God and not having Him first place. Is nothing that you attain will ever satisfy.
Right.
And so I'm always bitter, I'm always angry, I'm always unthankful, I'm entitled. Oh, I deserve this. You deserve nothing. Let me tell you what we deserve. We deserve hell. It's what we deserve.
Right.
On our best days,
yeah.
On our kindest moments,
yeah.
Without Jesus,
exactly.
You deserve the pit of hell. Because
right.
You ain't doing that for you. You're someone else. You're doing it for you. Oh, I had the game. I had the deception. All those girls thought I liked them. I liked me.
Right.
I didn't care about them. I cared about me. Big game, big deception. Quick side note, because I think somebody needs to hear this. Look, if you're in any relationship and that person in that relationship is causing you to do something outside of the God's will, it's not God's will for your life.
Good.
It's very simple.
Good.
It's not love.
Yeah.
That ain't love, as REO Speedwagon said. I think you got the wrong emotion. Yes, you do.
Right.
That's lust. That's all about them. If that relationship isn't leading you to sanctification, purity, and God's purpose, get out of it now.
Yeah. Excellent.
What are you doing? I'll get married and change him. No, you won't. He's going to get magnified in that situation.
Right.
Get your heart broke is what's going to happen. Then you're mad at God because you disobeyed.
Right.
Serious stuff.
Exactly.
Big idea this morning, man. Thankfulness keeps us from idolatry. Keeps us from idolatry. You know, Romans talks about it. It says this in Romans 1, 21 through 23, and the downfall of humanity. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or what? Gave thanks to Him. But in their thinking, they became futile, and in their foolish hearts, it became darkened. Welcome to America today. Futile thinking and foolish hearts. But although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Idolatry began to manifest in their hearts. And as you keep reading the book of Romans, as you keep reading in that chapter, it goes on to say what happens as we stop giving thanks to God. Tell me if this isn't our society today. It says, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worship and served created things rather than the Creator, who's forever to be praised. See, you were created to worship.
Right.
See, you're created for really three things as an individual on planet Earth. You're created to love, first and foremost. You're created to love God. And out of that, then love people. You're created to worship, number two. You're created to worship the Lord. You're going to worship something.
Right.
It's either worship Jesus or form idols in your life. That, there's no other way to live. That's what's going to happen. You're going to love Jesus or you're going to love something else. Loving Jesus and the truth of that sets you free. Loving anything else on the planet becomes your bondage. It's how life is. And you're created to work. As individuals, our purpose. But when we don't worship God, we worship material things, created things. And see, because of this, it says God gives them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchange natural sexual relationships with unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with the lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. The lack of thankfulness and the idolatry leads to now we don't even are able to identify who we are as individuals because of the lust and the perversion and the idolatry and the confusion. We don't know if we're man, women. We don't know. We can't even do right in our relationships. And it's exactly what the devil wants because he lives to kill, steal, and destroy because he hates us because we have what he wants, the image and likeness of God. And his ultimate plan is trying to keep us to reproduce healthy and holy in such a way that extends God's blessings through our families through 1,000 generations. It's the great battle. And if he can confuse you and who you are as a man and woman and get you in perverted relationships, boy, he loves that. But what he loves even more is getting you before you even get your feet on planet Earth. Because once you get your feet on planet Earth, there's a chance that Jesus will save you and redeem you. So he'd rather just kill you in the womb.
Right. Yep.
And we live in a culture full of that today. I'm reading this scripture very intentionally out loud because it's the Word of God. Yep. Homosexuality, all that other stuff. It's sin in the eyes of the Lord. It's not people discovering who they are. It's people given over to their shameful lusts, to confusion. Look, man, they are no worse than I am. I'm a sinner without Jesus. They're no worse than the angry or bitter person. But look, there's a manifestation that begins to happen in society as we turn away from God in unthankfulness. We forget who we are. We forget why we exist. We're not able to connect correctly in relationship and reproduce healthy and holy. And our society breaks down because when it breaks down in the home, there's no hope for us. And the greatest stable home for even psychologists and sociologists who don't believe in Jesus know that the most stable home all throughout history is a man and a woman in a covenant marriage relationship, loving and serving and raising their children. So what's the best for any society? Well, why? Because that's what God says is the best.
Yeah. Exactly.
So look at this. Therefore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so he gave them over to their depraved mind so that they ought to do what ought not to be done. Well, I feel this way. I think this way. Yeah, I get it because it's futile heart, it's futile mind, and it's foolish heart. We've been given over to it.
Right.
What's the solution? Repent. Yeah. Lord, help me. I need you.
Yeah.
Look, man, when I received Jesus, it wasn't in a hidden personal place at all. It was right in front of all my most popular friends and athletes and people on campus. They didn't stand up and go forward. I did. Right in front of them all. And it was like drawing the line now. Now I got to separate from you. And guess what the Lord made me do the next week? I went back and preached at the FCA meeting and gave my testimony. Guess what? I went home in the car by myself. I used to go home and, you know, I used to leave that meeting with everybody in my car, nobody in my car. And the loneliness of Jesus, walking with Jesus as a young man began to manifest in my life. Is it real or not? We had a volleyball athlete get saved, and she went back to her apartment and thought, you know, her place was the place where all the parties happened. She went back, hey, Jesus is my Lord, I got saved. Gone. After about a month of no friendships and all her friends turned on, she came to my office one day and was crying. What's happened? Nobody likes me anymore. One of the most popular people on campus. None of my friends hang out with me. What all this? Cried all this. I stood up, walked over. shook her hand, went, "Congratulations, you got the real thing." Welcome to Jesus! So look at this. He goes on to say, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossip, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. All from unthankfulness.
Right.
Welcome to America today. And here's the most terrifying part of it all. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such thing deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve those who practice them.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's a dangerous place to be.
Yes.
Is when now in society we can't even define what right and wrong, what sin or righteousness and unrighteousness is anymore. And we actually approve evil behavior. See, that's the confusing times that this next generation's living in, because what is good is portrayed as evil, and what is evil is portrayed as good. And that's the curse that comes upon us when we're unthankful. God's raising us up to be a thankful people, to be a people to change the world. And see, thankfulness is so important, because you could read so many of the powerful stories in the Bible, and the difference in the situation was when people were successful and victorious, it's when they were thankful to God and praising Him and worshiping Him. And it's so powerful and so important. Whether you read the story of Jehoshaphat when he's facing this huge just enemies, army, and they're coming to destroy Judah. And God's plan for them is, look, go forth in praise and worship and thanksgiving, and I'll fight for you. And he did. And this situation had set up where it looked like this enemy was coming to destroy the people of God. All of a sudden, the Lord destroys them. And what looked like a big problem became a blessing, because then the Lord said, go take all their plunder. And it says for 3 days they worked collecting their plunder till we've got no more room for it. And God, in a moment, through thanksgiving and praise, changes what they think is going to be the end of their life to the greatest plundering of a wicked people. One of the stories in the Bible. I mean, it's just, where'd it come from? A thankfulness, a praise. The miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus offered thanksgiving before raising him. I mean, you could, all throughout the scripture, Jonah, disobedient to the Lord. His disobedience led to bondage, right? It always does. In any story, whether it's the Israelites out of Egypt, whatever else, he's disobedient to God, running from God's will and purpose, and he's, boom, in the belly of a well, and he's stuck there in digestive juices. Slow death, right? And all of a sudden, he does something in the belly of the well. He offers up. A thanksgiving, scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, God, thank you. The fish spits him out. Thankfulness is so important, because without it, you'll never have God's perspective. You'll never see the circumstances the way that God wants you to see them. Then when you're in those circumstances and in those problems, when you're thankful, it puts the problems in God's redemptive light. You now see the solution. You see how God wants you to respond. He's magnified, not the problem. We tend to magnify the problems in our life instead of magnifying the Lord when we get unthankful. But when we're thankful, it puts God's purpose in His perspective, in His solution, in His redemptive light. And thankfulness is so important because it's the only way we stay peacefully centered in God's purpose. As we live this difficult life here on planet Earth. That's why Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with what? Prayer and thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and what will happen? And the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's supernatural. Right in the midst of when it goes, I'm about to go crazy, thanksgiving, it goes, it will guard your heart and it'll guard your mind. If you say you really love Jesus, the natural expression of that is thankfulness. God, I thank you. I thank you. And my appeal this morning is that we would mature and grow as believers to not allow our circumstances to dictate who we think God is or what it is that He's doing, but let the truth of Scripture, the reality of His transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us, and the sanctification process and the growth and maturity that He's doing in us, to embrace every day with that attitude of thanksgiving and God's perspective, so that we can be what He's called us to be, problem solvers, not complainers, to bring His peace and His purpose to planet Earth. We do that in strength. We do that in God's power when we stay thankful. Lord, we thank you for today. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us, that all the challenges we face living life, to keep your perspective, to see problems in your redemptive life and how out of that, Lord, you're calling us to bring the solution, and Lord, to stay peacefully centered in what it is that you've created us to do. We give thanks to the Lord, for you are good.
Yes.
Worship team, I'm going to ask that you come back up if you would, please. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. What was the hymn we were singing today? Can we sing that again just together? Can we stand up? I'm going to ask that we just sing this together just out of a heart of gratitude. And when we're done singing, prayer team, if you would just come forward. And if you're out there this morning and you know you're not in right relationship with God and you feel the Lord leading you to do that this morning, Jesus has found you, right? Come tell somebody, get prayer for that. If you need prayer for anything else after our service, the prayer team's here to help you and help you take next steps in what God is doing in your life. Christian life is so much more than just trying to make it to a Sunday service, but it's about Jesus, walking with Him and letting Him work through your life as a powerful witness for Him. And so, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and sing that together, and then Diana, you can just